If you wish to follow in your Bible tonight, you may turn to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Before I come to the particular text in this chapter, I feel that I'm among a company of people who have the cause of the churches at heart. I would like to feel that you're exercised about the state of the church today, about its influence on society, about its need of growth. And if that is so, then I'm in good company this evening. I was talking to a man in a mission church in Wrexham, in one of the districts of Wrexham, a few months ago, a little church established in the 1940s, and he said to me that he had been round the district in which his church was based and counted no less than 34 churches and chapels that had closed down since this particular church was established. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that our track record is not very good. And if we were to consider a football team with a string of losses stretching over months, and we were to talk to the manager, you see them on your television screens, you would say, well, the lads did their best, they played well, but we just didn't get the results, and it's back to the drawing board now. Well, I wonder if it's time for us to begin to think about turning back to the drawing board spiritually, to see if there is some way in which the work of God can be revived in these days. So I would like you now to think with me for a little while about these verses in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. These are the words of one of God's chosen messengers, a man who had a message clear and always ready to proclaim it, and who saw progress in his work, saw churches established and churches built up, thriving, having a great influence on the communities around them. So it would be good for us tonight to look at this confident declaration that the Apostle Paul makes. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We see here that this man is making a great statement of confidence in the message of the gospel. There's no doubt about its relevance and its significance to his day. And there are reasons within these verses for his confidence. First of all, because the message he declares is about a person, the gospel of Christ. This message is about Jesus Christ, of whom he says in the earlier part of the chapter, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a later chapter in another epistle he says, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the first point about his message which gives him great confidence. It's a message about the Son of God who came to be the Savior of men. Secondly, he is confident in his message because of the purpose for which it is given. He says, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, for in the gospel is a righteousness from God, a righteousness that is by faith. So the purpose of this gospel is to establish righteousness in the world, to bring men who, as he goes on to show in later chapters of this letter, are in a state of unrighteousness in the sight of God, to bring them into a righteousness which is from God. And not only so, because he has confidence in this message, because of the power which is in it to bring about this great blessing, to bring men to know this righteousness and to have a relationship with a righteous God, which they cannot have without it, its power. And then he has confidence in this message because of the principle upon which it operates. It is a righteousness which is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I just want to pinpoint those features of the message of Paul the Apostle, which gave to him this great sense of confidence, his readiness to preach this gospel wherever he went, and even, he says, to you who are at Rome also. Now, one commentator asked the question, why bring in the possibility of being ashamed? Why should this man go on to say that he is not ashamed of this message? If it is so great a message and he has such confidence in it, why does he say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And the writer goes on, at Rome there were self-styled cultured people who would look with contempt on a religion which had no impressive temples and which centered on a Jew who died on a gallows. So the suggestion is that Paul was facing a crisis of confidence in relation to his message. As if some were saying, oh well, it's all right for him to preach this message to the peasants in the provinces. But if he's heading for Rome, will he dare to preach the same message there? Well, Paul rises up to this challenge, and if that is so, he makes this great response to it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's no crisis of confidence about this man as he faces this great center of the Roman world, with all its culture, with all its education, with its multiplicity of gods. And he's ready to go and to preach the gospel there. Indeed, he would have gone sooner had he been able to do so. So there is this great statement about the gospel. No sense of inferiority about it. As he faces the prospect of going this great center of the known world. And there are these reasons that I pinpointed here in the text. But I want to go on and to give a few more reasons. And the first one is this. Paul was greatly confident in the message that he had to speak, had to preach, because he knew that it was needed wherever he went. Now he says that this message is both to Greeks and to Jews. It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And as he moved around in the countries of the Middle East, he would find Jews and Greeks, sometimes more of one, sometimes more of the other, sometimes a cosmopolitan center where they were together. It's for all. And as he moved about, he realized that there was a need amongst all men for the message that he had to give. But he goes on in this chapter to show how sin is universal. It's like a cancer that has affected every living being, every man and every woman, in the spiritual sense, in the soul. And wherever he goes, there is this great sense of need. I'd like you to imagine now, and you may have done this yourself, he goes to a particular place and if there is a local newspaper, we bring it up to date. He obtains the local newspaper and he looks at this newspaper and he reads of the crimes that are taking place in that locality. He reads about the thefts, the murders, the violation of women, and all these abominable things that are prevalent in our society today. And then he moves on to some other place and he gets the local newspaper there, perhaps a country hundreds of miles away. And he reads the newspaper there and finds that in that place too, there are these very same things taking place reported in the newspaper. No, I have done this. I've gone on holiday and occasionally bought a copy of the local newspaper and read it, and read there the very same kind of things that I read back home in Wrexham. And it's everywhere. I went to Australia to visit my brother out there. They have newspapers in Australia. I read the local newspaper there, and there it was, the crimes, the murders, the thefts, and the incidents increasing constantly. And wherever you go, you see that these things are characteristic of society. Ah, but he knew, you see, that he had a remedy. Wherever he went, he recognized he had the answer, the Bible answer, God's answer, the salvation of God, wherever he went. I went through a market many years ago now, an open-air market. And there were men, tradesmen with stalls down the street between the two indoor markets. And there was one stall there and a very tall man standing by this stall with some placards around. He had some paper bags, full paper bags, on the table. And he got one of these paper bags as I arrived on the scene and he held it up. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, there are 45 herbs in this bag. 20 for men, 20 for women, and 5 for children." He said, "There is a herb in this bag to cure every disease that is known in this country." Now, placards there, testimonies of people who have been cured of this or cured of that by one of the herbs in this bag. Well, I mean, I'm no medical specialist, but I recognize straight away either he doesn't know enough about diseases, or he's telling lies about his remedies, because it just was not fact that there was something in this bag to cure every known disease. Don't you agree with that tonight? Well, Paul, you see, is fully aware of the extent of the need. If you read the later part of this chapter, which years ago was rarely read in the pulpit because of the sinfulness of society as it is described there, but now it's not out of place to read the last part of Romans chapter 1. He's fully aware of the extent of the disease of sin. But he also knows that in the message of the gospel that God has given to him, he has the remedy. "Tell me the old story, that I may take it in. Tell me the old story, God's remedy for sin." And that was his message. And not only so, he knew that this message was not a product of human thinking. He makes that very, very clear in his letter to the Galatians in the first chapter, where he tells how he came to have such a message to declare. And he says there, "I tell you that this gospel which is preached by me is not of man, neither received it, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." So he has this confidence in it. This is not some new philosophy going around the universities. It becomes popular, and he's fastened onto this. This is a revelation of God to man. And it's not just of human thinking, his own thinking, or any philosopher, or anybody else. It's divine revelation. And he knew it was needed. It was desperately needed wherever he went. And not only so, he knew that it was effectual wherever he went. Now, it's one thing to say you have a remedy. It's another thing to see it demonstrated and curing. Well, the Apostle Paul knew that it was effectual wherever he went. Wherever it was proclaimed, it had this great effect of the power of God at work through it in human lives. Well, he knew very well what happened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when Peter stood up and explained what it was all about, this excitement among the disciples of Jesus. And when Peter stood up and preached this message, well, there were 3,000 who believed that day. And in subsequent days, many believed and were added unto the Lord. He knew all about that, the Jews. He also had his own ministry, which he speaks of in the 15th chapter of this letter. He says, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, that I would not be building on someone else's foundation," and so on. So he had this itinerant ministry, and he visited many countries. And wherever he went, the power of this message was at work, and he was able to speak of the Gentiles being brought to obey the gospel. He knew that it was effectual. And you see, so may we. I was speaking just now of the crimes that are prevalent in society, and one of the crimes that is causing a great deal of concern today is the crime of theft. And you know that thieving is increasing alarmingly. You know that there are hundreds of cars stolen daily. A friend of mine was telling me that one night, down the street in which he lives, 20 cars were broken into, and the cassettes and so on taken from them. And it's alarming. And thieving and fraud on massive scales taking place in our society. And it seems that there's a desperate search to find an answer to it. Well, there's an answer to it in this message of the gospel. And later on in another letter to the Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands, doing what is good." Well, there you see is the Christian answer to theft. A man becomes a Christian, and then he comes to understand what he also feels in his heart, that thieving is wrong. Taking somebody else's property is wrong. And they feel as badly about it when I steal theirs as I do when somebody steals mine. How simple. How simple. There's no need of a case conference about this. This man now sees things in a new way. So instead of thieving as he did before, well, he respects people's property as he ought to do. And so, one day I read in the newspaper something quite different from what I remarked on just now. It says something like this: "Convert confesses to theft." And there was a reporter had come across this news that here's a man who said he'd been born again and immediately gone to the police station and had confessed to some thefts that he had committed and was ready to give back what he had stolen. Now, can you imagine if that were to happen to thousands of people in our country? Well, you see, we've got the answer to this awful business of thieving and stealing. And how simple. Deceptively simple. It's in this message. It's in this gospel. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's the outcome of the gospel in the life of those who believe it. Now, may I say this too tonight, you see? This helps us to have an answer to those who say, "Oh, well, you Christians, all you're concerned about is to get your soul to heaven. You're not concerned of what happens outside your churches. You just want to sing your songs and say your prayers and let the world go by." Well, that is just not true. Because when this happens to people, it begins to affect society. And you see, there's a remedy for it. And Christian men, they just do not do these things. They don't go about murdering people. And we get the Northwest local news on our television. I said to my wife the other day, almost every day, there is a murder on this newscast. At least one. Christian men don't commit those murders. And you see, one of the sad things is this. There are many men who've had to go to prison before they've heard the message. And it's there in prison when they've realized their poverty of spirit and they've heard this good news of a remedy for sin and believed it, and it's changed their lives. How tragic that they've had to go there first and commit their crimes on the way. But society can be revolutionized. And don't some of us know that in Wales, in the time of evangelical revival, that there were weeks, if not months, when the local magistrates put on their white gloves because there were no cases to try. It's the gospel. No wonder Paul is not ashamed of this gospel. He knew it to be effectual wherever it was proclaimed. And not only so, he knew that this gospel revealed to him from heaven profoundly affected the lives of individual men and women. And you read the conversions in the New Testament. We will not touch on these at the moment, but how many there are of men and women greatly transformed, so that as the letter to the Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, if any man is a Christian, he is a new person altogether. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lives transformed. I recall being with a student team in a parish in the Potteries, and we had a mission there, and one of the students was out on visitation round the streets of the biggest estate in this area, and she called at a house, and a lady came to the door, a lady looking very sad, tear-stained eyes, and the student said, "We've come to invite you to the mission meetings in the parish church." And this woman said to her, "How strange that you should call today." "Why is that?" asked the student. "Well," she said, "you know that at 4 o'clock this morning I was walking round the streets of the estate trying to decide which way to commit suicide. The reason? Life had gone wrong. Domestic problems. And she was desperate." Well, the student talked to her and invited her along to the meetings, and she came along and she was helped to understand what the message means, what it can do. I remember on the last night when we invited people who wished to have further help to remain seated in their pew or in their seat when others stood to go, and this lady sat there, and I went and I sat beside her. And I said, "How is it with you?" And she looked up and she said, "Oh, I never knew it could be so wonderful." Her face was radiant. Changed. The story goes on that the husband also was converted to Christ, and the domestic difficulties were resolved. "Well, is it just some passing emotion?" you say. Well, no. Because that lady today is one of the key workers in that church. And Paul knew this. And he was always ready to preach a message that could do that for a man or a woman. And of course, he knew that it had been effectual in his own life. For had he not had that life-transforming experience when Christ revealed himself and he was brought through to faith and surrender? He was a man with an outward profession of religion, always ready to go to the temple or the synagogue to join in the worship of God, with an outward display of righteousness and pride in it too. But oh, when he met the Saviour, what a difference it made. He now knew what it was to have a righteousness not of himself, a righteousness which is of God by faith. He now came to know what it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbour as yourself. He now knew what it was to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Instead of persecuting Christians and taking them to prison or to death, now he loved to join with them and to fellowship with them, and of course to become one of the leaders in their work and witness. He knew what it was for this message, this power, this gospel message, to transform his own heart and his own life. Now, you see, with these convictions and these certainties, how could this man have a crisis of confidence about his message? No, the Apostle Paul did not have a crisis of conscience, of confidence about the gospel, but we may. And there are people who have lost faith in the message, and it's not surprising in the kind of day in which we live, with indifference and apathy on every hand, church just passed by, little influence on the community, and the cults everywhere, new religions arising almost daily, so much ranged against the church. And so we begin to reinterpret the gospel and make part of the gospel the essence of the gospel itself. I think we need to come back to the blueprint, back to the drawing board, back to the real reality of this divine message. Because it can change lives, and through changed lives it can change society. Now I just feel I should close on a somewhat unusual note tonight. Didn't intend to do, but it comes to me now as I feel God speaking to me sitting there just now. I just wonder if perhaps the place for some tonight to begin is this last part of what I've been saying, to know that this message is effectual in the heart and life of individual people. Perhaps that's where you need to begin. Perhaps you have to admit that you have no conviction about this message. You do not feel any great need to see it proclaimed. You have no experience of its power in your life. And that's where, really, honestly, you ought to begin. Well, I want to give you a picture now. I want you to imagine there's a room here, and there are several people sitting in this room, and it's the waiting room of a doctor's surgery. There's a door there, and inside that door the doctor sits, and people come into this waiting room. They're sitting there. One or two go in and come out, and they look better already. But some people are sitting there. As you go in, you have some reason to go, and you go and sit beside them. And there's a man there, and he's got a crutch, and his leg is stiff. And you say to him, "You're a stranger in this place. Do you have a good doctor here?" "Oh yes, very good doctor. Everyone speaks highly of him. I've cured many people. Yes, we think very much of Dr. X."
Have you been to see him yourself?
Oh, no. I don't go in.
Oh? Well, why have you come?
Well, he said, I feel we ought to come, and some of us come because we feel we ought to come, and just remind ourselves of how good a doctor he is. It shouldn't be that we have a good doctor like this, and we don't keep it in our minds.
Well, has he never done anything for you?
Oh, no. I don't go to see him.
Well, what about this you have now?
Oh, I've got sciatica now, he says, and rubs his stomach.
Well, aren't you going to go and see him with your sciatica?
Oh, no.
Well, why not? Well, you say, I've made this crutch, and I can get along pretty well with this.
Oh, well, you say, but will that cure it?
Well, no, he said, but I've got some herbs at home. I went to the shop and I bought these herbs, and I boiled them up, and I got them in a bottle there, and every day I take some, three times a day. I think that will put me right. Now, it's ludicrous, isn't it? I mean, fancy telling a story like that in a church.
But why do I tell you that story? Why do you give you that picture?
Well, because I know from years of experience there are people who will come to the church week after week and will come to say and sing great things about the great physician of our souls. And people will come and tell, as this young lady sang tonight, of what he's done and what he can do for those who will turn to him and commit themselves to him. And you say, well, have you turned to Christ yourself?
Oh, no. I've got my own spiritual crutch. I read good books. I do good work in the community. I'm the secretary of this society. And that's my answer.
And it's a very, very sad thing, my friends tonight, that there are people in our churches like that who have come to the waiting room but not trust themselves to Christ. So it's no wonder they don't receive the power and the righteousness which is by faith and the life-changing experience and make their contribution to the desperate needs of our society today. So I would tonight urge you, if you feel that I speak to you tonight, and it may well be, wouldn't be the first time in a service by any means, if you feel that this is speaking to you, then I invite you to consider this gospel, this Lord Jesus Christ who is the center of it, this purpose, this righteousness which it brings into the experience of those who turn to him, this power to transform life and make us new creatures in Christ, to give us a peace and a joy in believing and a purpose and a certainty concerning the eternal kingdom of God. May I invite you to consider this tonight. May I go further than that and urge you to go to him. To go to him. The scripture says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And if you feel tonight that that is something you ought to do, then after the service is over, I shall be around for a time, and I'd be only too happy for you to come and share with me what your need is and to help you further concerning this message. And for those of us who are Christians, how do you feel about the gospel today? Do you have in your heart any crisis of confidence about it? Well, come back to this. Oh, that this should be our banner tonight, as it were. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed,
a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's keep the drawing board, the blueprint before us, and pray God that through it he will revive his work again, as he's done many times in history, and make his church a glorious church, bringing many to a knowledge of God and having a great influence of salt in society, as God is pleased to answer our prayers and to make the message that we proclaim the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes.